Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's where we are today. And we want to go ahead and take a look at the whole chapter today, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, because there are so many scriptures in this chapter that are really kind of household words to the Christian, household things that we think about when we think about the Bible. And so this is a very exciting, power-packed chapter. And so we want to take a look at this together now. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. Now, we've been talking about the wisdom of God from chapter 1 and some definitions. And now in chapter 2, Paul's speaking from his heart in personal experience with the wisdom of God and how God has dealt with him and the things that he brings because of the power of God resting upon him. And so let's read here in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And I, brothers, when I came to you," that is to Corinth, "came not with the excellency of speech or of the wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, when Paul talks about wisdom here, the excellency of speech or of wisdom, he's talking about worldly wisdom. As we had the contrast between worldly wisdom and the wisdom of God last week in chapter 1, actually in two parts, the 2 weeks are not good. And so the thing is this, that he's not coming with the excellency of speech. He wasn't a really wonderful orator like Apollos was. He didn't have the training in the oratory situation. He just was Paul and had studied the scriptures immensely, but depended on God for his speech. And he was accused sometimes of the Corinthian church, and we'll see that later in the other letter, of being kind of slow of speech and kind of not a good speaker. But anyway, he didn't come with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, the worldly wisdom, declaring the testimony. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, the historians write this, and I want to quote this to you. "The preaching of the cross was so dominant in the early church that believers were accused of worshiping a dead man." Now, we know that Jesus rose on the third day, and so did Paul, so the apostles, but the non-believers didn't receive that or believe that. And so there was so much talk about the cross because they were preaching the cross, as Paul said, that I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Those that weren't in the church actually began to accuse them of worshiping a dead man, because the cross was the form of capital punishment in those days, and that was just foolishness to them. And so Paul, as we can see, was determined to go ahead and teach that anyway, because we know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And so it should be today, that our chief message and what's deeply ingrained in our hearts and coming out of our mouths is Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's the answer for all the questions that can be asked in this world, because he's the creator. And what he did on the cross was to give us opportunity to come back to him after giving up the world to sin and Satan, to come back to him, be redeemed, and to go and live with him forever in the new heaven and the new earth. And so this is the central message. This is the power that God brings in his wisdom to this earth. And so that's what Paul preached, and that's what we should preach also. Amen? Okay, verse 3. "And I was with you," and this is kind of surprising maybe to some of you. Here's our great apostle Paul. He's saying, "I was with you in weakness and in fear." Paul was afraid? Yes, he was. "And in much trembling." much trembling. Boy, this is our wonderful apostle. He's being honest with us. And this, of course, is given by inspiration of God about the truth of it. Sometimes we're going to be shaky. We will be shaky. But we're to trust God even when we're shaky. I know that when I asked Sherry first to stand up and teach, or not teach, but talk to the church about something, her cheek, it was the strangest thing to see, but her cheek started going, and she began to tremble in her face, and I thought, the poor thing. And when she got done saying what she was going to say, she just stood in the front right here, and she dove for the pew. It was amazing to watch, so she could sit down again. And of course, the Apostle Paul's being honest about this in himself. Now, Paul, after he came to Corinth, just after being beaten and imprisoned in Philippi, he had been run out of town at Thessalonica, he'd been run out of town at Berea, and he was scoffed at in Athens. I think you would be a little shaky too, and a little weak, and a little fearful. Yeah, and trembling a little bit. He didn't know what was next. He got put in prison in Philippi after being beaten and put in stocks. And they have discovered and studied the stocks that Paul was in, that with the hands in a certain position, the legs also in the stocks at the same time. And they designed it to put your body in a position where your back would hurt the most. And so, you know, he had to face that. He had to go through that. Now we know the rest of the story. Praise God. At 12 midnight, they began to sing praises, him and Silas, to the Lord. And God sent an earthquake, broke down the walls of the prison, set all the prisoners free. The jailer was saved. What must I do to be saved? And Paul was released by the magistrates the next day. It all turned out hunky-dory. But it was no fun to go through. And then again, being kicked out of these other two towns, he had every reason in the world, as he faced these traumatic events in his life, to be fearful, to be shaky, to be trembling, to be weak. He felt that weakness, and I suppose his body was pretty weak after that being in the stocks situation. His body would be weak. Now, of course, we want to mention and apply this to ourselves that, you know, after major traumatic events in your life, it's okay to be shaky. And you're going to be shaky, and you might feel some fear and so forth. But the thing is that we must take that to trust God. Say, Lord, you are with me. You said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. I'm going to look to you now, and I'm going to trust you with this. God understands that traumatic events can upset you. I remember one time when Josh was really little. He's our biggest, most active kid. And he actually wasn't afraid of heights. And he was at the top of our stairs. And he was only about this big. He was just a baby. And he leaped from the top of the stairs, 13 stairs, cement stairs in our apartment, down to a really hard landing. And he was going head over heels. And praise God, his head didn't hit. Just his feet, and then he would spin, feet, then spin. And he's going down. Sherry and I are at the top of the stairs. Sherry is pregnant with James, large with child. And she's in front of me, so I can't get to Josh. And so it's up to her. And man, the power of God came over her, and she started running down the stairs, racing Josh down the stairs. As he's going, boom, boom, she's running down next to him. She got to the bottom of the stairs, turned around, fell against the back, and caught him. Now Josh, he looks up at Mom and goes, yeah, we used to call him Jolly Ollie and Sweet After the Abbotless because he's always laughing, and he's a crack-up even today. But he just thought that was a fun ride. Let's do that again. That's an e-ticket, you know, kind of thing. But Sherry, of course, was really shaken up. And she cried, and she was trembling and shaking. That's a traumatic experience, and you will have your traumatic experiences. And God understands if you're trembling. He understands if you have a physical reaction to that. And there might be some fear trying to break in, but you know what? We got to just go past that and just say, you know what? I'm going to look to the Lord, and I'm going to trust God, and I'll get through this. And the Lord is always faithful as we put our trust and faith in Him. Remember hearing a football coach say this one time. Well, I saw it again the other day on a video that I have of football players. But he said, you know, he tells his football players, he says to them, it's okay to be afraid. Courage is being afraid and do it anyway. Courage is just knowing that inside you're shaky, you're weak, you're fearful, but you just go forward anyway. And you know, I think that's such a great thing spiritually also to say in light of what we're studying, is that we just need to put one foot in front of the other for the Lord Jesus Christ and do what God has called us to do and not allow the fear to break in, but to trust God, bless God, move on in the Lord. Amen? Beautiful. Okay, well, let's go to the next few verses here. Now, it says in verse 4 and 5 then, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And so we preach about the Lord, and we depend on Him to bring forth that teaching in the demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. I pray this verse every time before I preach. When I'm praying before Wednesday night study and Sunday and Saturday night studies and the other studies that might come up during the week, I always pray this. Lord, bring forth your word in the power and the demonstration of your Spirit. For actually, you see, the Holy Spirit is the real teacher. The Holy Spirit is the real teacher. I had a dream when I first started preaching years ago, and I was afraid of being before the people. And in my dream, there was a semicircle of people that come to worship the Lord, and that's kind of what, how we have the church built here. And in my dream, I was at the end of the semicircle, not at the pulpit. And guess who was at the pulpit? Jesus. Because He's the one in the Holy Spirit that does the teaching. The Holy Spirit comes and ministers to you and loves you through His Word. And my responsibility as a pastor is just simply read the next verse. Let's read the next verse, you know, kind of thing. And the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, does the teaching. Let's take a look at that in the Scripture as it's taught in John 14. Let's go to John 14, taught by Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 26. John 14, 26. It says, the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, this is Jesus talking, He will teach you all things. All things. He's going to teach. He's going to teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. And so, not only does He teach you all things, but He will bring to your remembrance things that Jesus has said when you need it. When you're out there on the limb, you're wondering where to go or what to do, and you're saying, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. The Holy Spirit will bring things that Jesus has said and taught to us, comfort our hearts, to bless us. He's the teacher. Now let's go over to John 16 and verse 13, that one more thing is added to this idea in John 16, 13, as Jesus is still speaking before He went to the cross. Says, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that is, hear from the Lord Jesus, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, this is just wonderful that God has decided to show us things to come. I want you to remember this verse for what we're going to look at in a little while in 1 Corinthians 1. But also, I'd like to say that I got great encouragement. I get great encouragement from the Holy Spirit as he shows us things to come and has shown me things to come in him that he's been taking care of. And it's wonderful. It has to do with this building, and it has to do with our apartment, too. I was worried about our apartment because we were threatened that we needed to move from our apartment 5 years ago. And also, this recently, our lease came up here on the building, and we didn't know whether we could keep the building. And God, out at our desert house, was by a window sitting on a couch in the morning, and there's this beautiful golden tree. I think it's called an aspen tree. And the leaves in the fall turn so gold, it's almost like somebody painted them with gold paint, you know? And it's just right outside our window, and I'm on the couch here. And to me, it became like a burning bush because the Lord began to speak to my heart. And he gave me scriptures from Genesis chapter 17, the promise to Abraham. And it simply says there, I will give you the land wherein you are a stranger. And to me, that meant my apartment, we're renting there, and our church, where we're leasing. I will give you the land wherein you are a stranger. And I was so excited about that, but I said, Lord, is this really you? And then just then I heard a little voice from the bedroom. I have a question. And it was Sherry. She was still in bed, but she woke up and has a question. So I go into the bedroom, and she was reading in Hebrews about how the blessings of Abraham and the promises given to Abraham are also given to us. And I go, whoa, let me tell you what just happened to me. And I shared with her, and God just gave us a peace about the apartment and about the church building. And so I wanted to pass that on to you, that I really want to believe with you that God's going to save our church. Amen. And the Lord has been working at the apartment. It's just amazing. Before we went to Israel in November, they told us, they said, you know, when you get back from Israel, you might have a notice that you're going to have to move in 4 months. And this has been like our fourth or fifth threat, or maybe more than that. They've been threatening and threatening. But anyway, so we fully expected, okay, God's going to bless us in Israel. We're going to come back. We're going to have to move, and that's okay. So we come back, no notice. And so it's been going on. More and more people moving out because they're afraid. And we have like 15 people left in a 54 apartment complex because the people are all running scared. The manager talked to me yesterday morning. And she said, you know, three more people left. Three more apartments have abandoned. And she says, I have nothing to do. She says, I just sit here. And she says, when somebody comes in to rent an apartment, I have to tell them the truth that any minute you'll be evicted. Now, who's going to rent an apartment like that? So Sherry and I are getting pretty much to being alone over there in this huge building, you know, where there's 15 other people. And, you know, I'm just going, Lord, you're amazing. Because each one of these threats has gone away and gone away. And so now we're hearing that the people that want to buy the complex are being turned down financially. They can't get the financing to do it. And that would make sense in the economy the way it is. And so we go on. And I see God's hand. And the Lord, his word stands, and all the fearful tactics have not come to pass. In fact, listen to this. The rent hasn't gone up in 5 years. Before that, it was going up $100 a month every year. And we're just trying to keep up, you know, with that. But all of a sudden, God says enough and stop it. So there we are, living in our apartment with a promise from God. And that's what we should sing about that. So I want to encourage you with what I feel in my heart of hearts about our church building as well. I think God's going to rescue us. And you know, what God says is right, what everybody else says is wrong. It's as simple as that. And so we go with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go ahead now and talk about the power of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit teaches us inside, and He brings forth His word in power and demonstration of His Spirit. And boy, I had another experience at the pastor's conference I got to share with you. That Pastor Chuck was preaching along, and he got to the place of preaching on prayer, and he gave us Romans 8:26, that the action of the Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he says, sometimes you just have to groan, that's all you can do. And that very week, and for weeks before, I've been trying to pray for my son John. And sometimes I wake up at 4 a.m. and I'm just so burdened and just don't know what to do for him exactly and what to pray. He's got muscular dystrophy, his wife divorced him, and he might lose his house, and that's where he stands now. And I just, my heart's breaking. And Pastor Chuck says, it's like when John says, I don't know what to do and I don't know where I'm going. And he just used the name John as an example in his sermon. What that was is prophetic for me. It hit my heart immediately as he mentioned my son's name, who I've been agonizing over. And he says, sometimes all you can do for John is groan. And it kind of released me, and it didn't release me about my son. I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to do, but I can groan. And then Pastor Chuck went and disfigured his face, and he went, ah, and it was an exact expression that John always uses. It was amazing. Sherry and I watched it on the videotape again last night, just going, this is incredible. But God knew I needed teaching not in wisdom of words. I needed a move and a demonstration of the power of the Holy Ghost. I needed that for that situation. And that's what God does through His Word. And as we study the Word together, God will speak to you His Holy Spirit. For we don't come with the words and the enticing words of men and the wisdom of men. We come in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. And God will do that. It happened last week through Pastor Joe. Is that there was a brother here in the church, he just lost his dad. Very sad time for him. He's been having some family struggles and so forth. And God had been giving him James chapter 1. And he came here to church to talk to me a little bit about losing his dad. And so he's a little disappointed that I wasn't here. Pastor Joe gets up and says, please turn to James chapter 1. And that brother was blown away and blessed beyond measure, because the preaching coming through Pastor Joe wasn't of men's wisdoms and enticing words. It was the demonstration of the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's what God does. And it's a marvelous thing. So I want to encourage you in your ministries, as God fills you and you're looking to the Lord for those you love and around you and what God wants to do through you, it's going to be through the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. All we need do is what God tells us to do and puts on our hearts, and speak and preach that. And the Lord empowers it. His Holy Spirit brings the teaching. His Holy Spirit causes things to happen. And it's a wonderful thing that God does. And so that's how Paul came to them in Corinth. Well, let's go on back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And go on. Now it says in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world. Paul, all he has to preach is Christ. And he brings Christ to us. That's the only thing that you can preach to a non-believer. We're going to see in a little while that non-believers no comprendo the things of the Spirit. They just don't get it. And so it's almost futility to try to teach them about the things of God if they don't have Christ. So what is the message you bring to them then? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Then, as a person is saved, can leave the doctors of baptism and of repentance of sin, and we can go on to teach the deep things of God. As people begin to grow through the sincere milk of the Word, and then enter into the meat of the Word, which being doers of the Word and not hearers only. And so Paul says, you know what? I'm going to come to those who are mature with the wisdom of God. Not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, this isn't a mystery in a sense of being something tricky. It's something that was hidden. As it says, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, the princes of this world are not just physical princes, but demonic forces. As we read about the prince of Persia in Daniel chapter 10, that came and fought with Michael, the archangel, came and fought with Gabriel. And so there are princes that are demonic powers in this world also. And you know what it says here? Which none of the princes of this world knew the wisdom of God. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I don't know if you remember that song by Carmen. I may remember Carmen. Good, you guys are familiar with Carmen. You probably know his song. That at the demons came to the time they're going to kill Jesus. And they came in. And they began to, you know, drag him off and beat him up and take him to the cross. And the song goes on to say that they put him in the tomb and they were cheering and they were happy. But we know what happened on the third day. Jesus rose again from the dead. And he took the keys of death and hell out of the hand of Satan. And then there's a great expectation and great beauty going on in the song, and I love the way he ends it. He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! Now, if the princes of this world understood the wisdom of God, they never would have crucified the Prince of Glory, because they would have known that this is the way to salvation. That God was going to do something wonderful through the weakest thing that can happen to you. When you're dead, you're really weak. Did you know that? What can you do when you're dead? Nothing. And so God chose the weakness of death to save the whole planet. For Jesus didn't just die for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. And as many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. Satan didn't know about that. Satan is not all-knowing. Only God is all-knowing. And so what a blessing for God to use the weak things of the world. So I quote to you again, 1 Corinthians 1:27, God has chosen the weak things. And in 2 Corinthians 13:4, though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. And so the Lord doing something that was totally against what the princes of this world would even be able to figure out. And it's so great to know that the weakness of God is better than the strength of any man and the knowledge of any man. And so we trust him. Again, we come back to not looking at circumstances, but trusting God. With that then, let's go on back and read verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2. It says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now, this is actually a quote from the Old Testament, Isaiah 64:4. And it is a wonderful thing to think about. The wisdom of God is so deep and so wide and so full that eye has not really seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now, this is a twofold meaning. It's talking about the wisdom of God here, but also the glories of heaven. And this is a tremendous thing in the light of verse 10. And let's read verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So the Lord, by His Spirit, begins to open up to us the things that are coming. As we read in 16:13, He shows us things to come. And I have had such an experience with those that were ready to die. Of being a pastor, you know, I've been next to a lot of deathbeds. And some of the things that have happened to Christians that I've seen with my own eyes has been just unbelievable. As the Holy Spirit lives in them and is showing them things to come in the Spirit just before death. And it's so fun to listen to it, even though, you know, it's a very sober time. Went over to Betty Hill's place. She used to live in this same mobile home park that Marvin lives in now. And actually her mom was dying, and she came home from the hospital to die, and she was on a hospital bed. But she was in and out of glory as God was revealing things to her by His Spirit of the things that He's prepared. And she would say, I see angels. I see a bright, shining city. And it was just a wonderful thing to get that as a person that's still alive and vibrant, to know that this is what God's doing with this dear saint that's ready to go home. And also then, I always come back to Bob Bacon when I think about this. He was in the ambulance, just about ready to fly away. And there was a bunch of us gathered around the ambulance, and Linda was holding him. And he looked past Linda, and his eyes got excited, and he said, they're cranking open the gates. And he's a man that gives me Holy Ghost goosebumps to think about it. But God loves us. And there's, yes, a lot of things that we can't imagine. As the song goes, I can only imagine. But God has revealed these things to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And God's at work and giving us this Holy Spirit glimpses of what's to come. And it is mighty and it is marvelous and blessed of the Lord. For what man knows the things of man, verse 11, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the only one that knows the things of the Lord. So as we open our hearts to accept Jesus as our Savior, guess who lives in us? The Spirit of God. And He's there to teach us, to bring things to our remembrance, and show us things to come. And so this is a great blessing. For what man knows the things of a man? It's the spirit of the man. But the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Glory to God. God's Spirit speaks to our hearts and says, I've given you these things. These are freely given to you. And it's such a blessing. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, not looking at it in a natural way, but looking at the spiritual things we've learned and applying them to the next situation. The spiritual things that God gives us, we look at in a spiritual way. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can we know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so this can help you, this verse. The non-believer or the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. How can you expect that newscaster that you want to kill to understand the things of the Lord? I get into this, I tell you, watching the program and the guys going on and on about something absolutely idiocy, and you want to go, wake up! You're so dumb! Can't you see it? The things of the Spirit? And maybe you might feel that way about a family member or a neighbor that doesn't know the Lord yet. They can't. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, because they're spiritually discerned. They got to have Jesus, and that's why we come back to our message. I'll know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because that's the only thing that can help them, because they can't understand the worldview, the right worldview. They can't understand these things that they seem to be so stupid about. It's because they're not saved. They don't have the Spirit teaching them. And so the only message that we can bring to help them is the message of the cross. And when they come to the cross and ask Jesus to come in, then they go, oh, now I see it. It's all brand new. And the old things are passed away and all things have become new. I remember in one of our apartment complexes years ago, there was this lady at the end of our apartment building. And she first was totally into Buddha. And it was neat because her kids would come to our little Bible studies in the neighborhood, but we'd look into her house when we'd go to get the kids or whatever, and you just see this golden Buddha with a big tummus. And, you know, just there he is, and he's got jewels around his neck and everything. And we go, why doesn't she try Jesus? And of course, we tried our hardest with that. Sherry went over one night and stayed until 1 a.m. trying to convince her about the Lord. And then she gave up the Buddha. That wasn't fulfilling, wasn't working for her. So she went to Hare Krishna-isms from George Harrison's song from the Beatles. Remember, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna? Well, then these, I think it was about 6 guys that actually moved into her apartment for a while, and they had orange robes. And they would take the trash out chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And I'm thinking, man, these guys are really into this, that they'd even take the trash out, you know, carrying the trash out, doing the Hare Krishna thing. So she tried that for a while. And then we saw her after that, and she said, well, now I'm a spiritualist minister. And I go, man, why don't you try Jesus? You know, you got the Hare Krishna guys taking the trash out. You got the big belly Buddha guy going on. And now you're a spiritual minister and you're trying to levitate, she tells us. You know, she's working on levitation. And so we're thinking, Lord, what is with this woman? Why can't she just try you? She's trying everything else. And then the Lord showed us she was in sin, but she didn't want to give up. She was a lesbian. And so she did not want to give that up. And of course, we know from John 3:19, it says, this is condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness, Buddha, Krishna, spiritualism, rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And so actually, we can actually learn how to pray for the non-believer through knowing this. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. Now this is about the Antichrist coming and deceiving, stupid thing you can imagine, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And there's the ticket, laddie. Those that have pleasure in unrighteousness and want to keep it and hold it and cherish it, want to remain a non-believer because they don't want to love the truth, whereas to be saved from the sin. They will receive a lie. They will believe these unbelievable lies like evolution, which is the stupidest thing I ever heard, evolution, and other things like that. Believe the lie because they're having pleasure in unrighteousness and not desiring the real truth to set them free. There's actually 3 things that you can pray for a non-believer. Number 1, you can pray that Satan will be bound from blinding their eyes, because the scripture tells us that those that are not believers are blinded by the god of this world, Satan. And so we say, Lord, in Jesus' name, for my family member, for my friend, for the person I know that's a not believer, would you bind Satan from blinding their eyes? And Lord, would you please give them a love for the knowledge of the truth, that they might be saved. Number two, you're praying the word of God here. And then number three, that you dry up any pleasure in unrighteousness in their lives, in Jesus' name. And so it's a great way to pray the word of God back. And God can do that. God can begin to call them, bind Satan away so they can hear the gospel and work with their hearts and draw them. For no man comes to the Father unless the Father draw them and help them to have the pleasures in unrighteousness dried up in their lives. And so it's a good way to pray. Okay, well, let's go on back now and just finish this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16. So the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are spiritually discerned. And then in verse 15 it says, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. In other words, as we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, he's directing our lives. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And so there's going to be that buzzer that goes off when something's not of God. That's not of the Lord. And then I go ahead and allow the Holy Spirit to teach me and to speak to me about what is of God. And he himself is judged of no man. Job's friends came to him to try to speak to him, and they came with gibberish and stupidity to try to get Job out of his problems. But it was the Lord they need to listen to. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? No one. I must receive the instruction from God, not try to instruct him. I must listen to what he has to say. But we have the mind of Christ. And this is so precious that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask, and God will give it. We go to the Lord. Lord, we ask, give me your mind on this. Give me your understanding on this. And God will do it. Actually, this word mind is translated in 1 Corinthians 14:14, understanding. The Lord wants us to understand his way. The Lord wants us to go his way. We're not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall direct your path, is the way it's put. He shall guide your way. It's a wonderful thing to know. That we can lean on his understanding and not our own. Now, I wanted to give you that other translation for the word mind because of a very telling scripture we want to end with in Luke 24:45. So let's turn there and have this last scripture, Luke 24:25. Luke chapter 24 and verse 45. This is after the resurrection, and Jesus is telling the disciples that it was put down in the Word of God that he should come and die and then raise again the third day. And in verse 45, it says, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And so we have the understanding of Christ through the scriptures, through the Bible. So as we're studying here today, as you read your Bible every morning, as you turn on K-Wave to listen to Bible studies, you're receiving the understanding of Christ. You're receiving the mind of Christ. And it is awesome the way he will use his scriptures to show you the way. Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet. It's a lamp unto my feet. And the Lord guides us and directs us and gives us the understanding of Christ, the mind of Christ, through the Word of God. For He is the living Word. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for the meat that's in this chapter. It's so good, Lord. And Father, again, just want to pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You would encourage my brothers and sisters, each one of us, Lord, that You are definitely in charge, Lord. And You're the one that does the teaching. And Lord, we thank You, Father, that You can and will bring Your Word and the power and the demonstration of Your Holy Ghost to each one of us that needs to be personally involved with You. So Lord, bring that encouragement. Continue to speak. Help us to listen, Lord. And we thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the prayer room's open for you. God bless you. Just have a great day and a great week. And remember, the Lord is with you. The God of Jacob is your refuge and your strength and a very present help in the time of trouble. God bless you guys. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.